Welcome, everybody, to another great podcast from the Crystal River Church of God. Whether you're on your way to work, on your lunch break, or even taking a jog, our prayer for you is that this helps you to find focus for living. We truly hope you enjoy this message live from CRCOG.
Hallelujah. Well, go with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis. As I was preparing for this week, and you know, I've been preaching on fear, anxiety. I've been trying to, for us to overcome these things. And I did a series for 4 weeks on the blood. But I just really felt like that, especially today on graduation Sunday, is I just really felt like that I wanted to talk about dreaming again. Because, you know, you go through a time, it's been 2 months that we've been in this COVID-19, and a lot of times in the course of time, you think that tomorrow is going to be the same as yesterday. And if you're not careful, your dreams or dreaming will be sustained. You will quit dreaming of a better day. But I've come by to tell you today that there's a better day coming. This too shall pass. Can you say amen? I believe that today is a good day to start dreaming again. You know, I remember my oldest daughter graduated in 2010. My youngest daughter graduated in 2014. She graduated from college in 2018, my youngest. And so I thought, man, 2020 is going to be a cool time to graduate. But who knew that you'd miss half of your school? And I remember when I was in school, I'd have been ecstatic that it was out. But you still had to do the work. And then you missed prom, you missed all these things, and you know you went on an extended spring break, and so it has been disappointing. And then now, you know, like baccalaureate service, then we got graduation and things like that. It becomes overwhelming if you let it. But I want you to dare, whether you're graduating today, and as I look around, many of you are not. Let's hope you don't graduate from this life to the next life, right? But you need to dream again. So, but the problem with dreaming is dreaming, when you have a dream or a goal, a dream is a goal with a deadline. See, I'm not talking about just daydreaming of one day. I know a lot of people who have around to it. They're going to do it when they get around to it, but they never do it, right? So I want to talk to you about the struggle behind every dream. In the book of Genesis chapter 28, if you're there, say amen. We're going to begin reading in the verse 11, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. I mean, the New International Version. And I don't have everything written down there. I've got the highlights. So I put it up on the screen for you because I want you to be able to follow along with me. When Jacob reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. He found a smooth stone for a pillow. I just got to stop right there. A smooth stone for a pillow. Man, I need two pillows, you know, for my big old head. But I just can't even imagine using a rock as a pillow. Good gracious. He found a smooth stone for a pillow and laid down to sleep. Then God gave him a dream. God gave him a dream. Would you just lift up your hand and if you just say, Lord, give me my dream again. Lord, let me dream again. Let me dream again. Then God gave him a dream in which he saw a stairway going from earth to heaven. And angels of God were going up and down the stairs. You thought Stairway to Heaven was written by somebody else. At the top of the stairway was God, who said, I am the same Lord of Abraham, your grandfather, and Isaac, your father. And I'm going to give you and your descendants all the land on which you're sleeping. And your descendants will spread all around the world. And all of the peoples of the earth are going to be blessed by your future generations. Man, I like that dream. I want my children blessed because of me. I am 100% believe that I am blessed because of my dad. My dad was blessed and my dad was faithful. And he said, I'll bless you from generation to generation. He said, but in the scripture, he said, all the peoples on the earth are going to be blessed by your future generations. I'm going to be with you. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I can do anything as long as I know you're with me. I'm going to be with you and I'm going to watch over you wherever you go. But one day I will bring your people back to this land. Hallelujah. When Jacob woke up, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place. And I was not even aware of it. Did you see that? Surely the Lord was in this place and I'm not even aware of it. You know, you're looking around and thinking about where you are right now and thinking, where is God? Well, there's going to come a time that you're going to look back and go, I wasn't even aware that God was with me during that time, but God was with me. The only reason you didn't lose your mind, some of you, is that God was with you. The only reason that you're still married is because God was with you. The only reason you didn't kill your children is because God was with them. Come on, somebody. This place is awesome. I love that. This place is awesome. It's the house of God, the gateway to heaven. So early the next morning, Jacob got up and took the stone he used for a pillow and stood it upright as a memorial marker. Hallelujah. And then he anointed the stone with oil and named the place Bethel, which means house of God. Then Jacob made this vow to God. If you'll be with me, I will honor you with my life. And I will give back to you a tenth of all that you give to me. It's talking about tithing. Don't get nervous. I'm not preaching on tithing this morning. But he said, if you will be with me, I will honor you with my life. And I'll give you back a tenth of all that you have given to me. So I want to talk to us and look at the struggle behind every dream. And so you know what you're getting into when you accept the dream that God has given you. You know, everybody thinks, or not everybody, but a lot of people thinks that God gives you a dream and you go from point A to point B. You get the dream, oh, that's nice, that's going to be wonderful, and you go straight there. No. So many times you get the blueprint for the promise, but you still got to build it. You get the blueprint for a house and you go, that's my future house, but it's still got to be built. Decisions have to be made. And you have to still work on the house in order to make it come to pass, right? When my wife and I built our house 12 years ago, and my wife, she loves making those decisions of decorating. And I never thought I would ever hear her say, but she finally said, I am sick of making decorating decisions. And I went, where's my wife at? But she got sick of them because you still got to build it, even though you can see the product in your mind or on paper, but it has not come to pass yet. But there's a struggle behind it. If you don't think that there's a struggle behind every dream, why don't you ask Christopher Columbus? Ask him when if he struggled with the dream, and he'll tell you yes. Or how about the pilgrims when they came to this nation and this country and began to develop it and begin to settle it? There were many and multiple decisions. There were many multiple trials, many multiple tests that they had to overcome. All right, let's take a little bit further. How about Martin Luther King Jr.? If you don't think that there was a struggle with his dreams, I can promise you he'll tell you yes. But God intentionally does these struggles or allows these struggles to happen in your life and in my life. And the question on all of us is, God, why? Why? Because you don't have to do it, but why do you do it? And here's the reason why. Because God is far more interested in what you become on earth than what you do on earth. Every struggle, it is not to destroy you, but it is to develop you. You see, that's your character. That's what you do on earth. What you do on or what you become on earth is your character. What you do on earth is your contribution. So what are you becoming and what are you doing? Those are two questions you can ask yourself that will take you the rest of the day to answer. What are you doing and what are you contributing? What are you becoming? Because God is more interested in what you're becoming, in the person, than any of your accomplishments. Why is that? Because who you are, what you become, is going to go to heaven with you. What you do is going to stay down here on the earth. See, we're more interested in the applause of man instead of the acceptance of heaven. And we need to make sure that heaven is applauding us more than man is applauding us, right? Because man's applause will fade. I can promise you. Man's applause will fade, and your next decision may even cause them to boo you. But God, what God does in you and through you and what God is developing in you, you're going to be able to take that to heaven. And when you get to heaven, he said, you were faithful over the small things. I'm going to let you rule over many things right here in the heavens. Hallelujah. All right, so God is more interested in that because you're not taking your accomplishments to heaven. You're taking you. Let me tell you something. Those of you who are not married, I know we got a few younger folks, but can I tell you, you need to make sure when you are looking for a mate that you don't just look on the outside, because the outside changes. Amen. If you're like me, your hair, what don't turn gray will turn loose. You get chest or drawer disease. Your chest done sunk to your drawers, right? I mean, it's going to change, baby. So you got to make sure what you're getting into is who they are instead of just what they look like. Now, I'm not telling anybody to just give up. Well, bad pastor, I'm just wanting somebody to want me from my inside. No, don't give up. Still take a shower, cut your hair, come on. Put some makeup on or something, right? I mean, just don't give up. But here's the deal, man. The deeper purpose of a God-given dream that he gives you is what you end up becoming in the process of going after that dream. You see, when God gives you a dream, you're going to be somebody different by the time you fulfill it, because God's going to change you through the process. Because some of us cannot handle the reward where we are right now. You would squander it. You would think it was you. You would think it was all you. But once God takes you to the process and you get to that dream, you recognize that it was only by the hand of God is why it happened. And you're not taking the end goal to heaven, but you are taking you. You are taking you. Hey, Jim, I don't have anything in the monitors up here. If you could help me, I'll quit being so loud, and you deal with out there. And if I'm too loud out there, it's his fault. It's not because I'm yelling. See, we're going to look at the life of Jacob today, because Jacob's an interesting fellow. He's a mixture, a combination of good and bad. Kind of makes me think of myself. Good and bad, the lows and the highs, the strengths and the weaknesses. But Jacob ran from God almost his entire life. But one day, God made him stop running just long enough to give him a dream and a great blessing. You've been running from God long enough. Why don't you stop and let God talk to you? You'll find out that his plan is better than your plan, and his plans are for you a future. Can you say amen? But after God gave him that dream, came a very severe struggle with four phases in it that I'm going to give you. And those are the exact same four phases that you're going to struggle with in getting ready for the dream that God has for you. Now listen, I want you to understand this, that I want you to get the dream that God has for you, not the dream you have and want God to bless it. Did you catch that? Your dream that you just want God to bless is not necessarily his dream. But if you will fulfill his dream in your life, you will be fulfilled. So the struggle, four phases God takes us through to get us ready for his dream, is found in Genesis 32. I'm going to hit several passages, so I'm not going to give you every one of them, but I'm just going to go with it. Is that all right? Good. Point number one is this. The crisis phase. Everybody that is going to fulfill a God-given dream is going to go through the crisis phase, which is, I struggle with God and others. Well, I never struggle with God. Oh, you little liar. Have you ever, don't point at them if they're here. Have you ever met people who go, well, I always know what God wants me to do? Well, I can promise you, God doesn't talk to me as much as he does some of these people, but he doesn't lie to me as much as he does some of these other people, apparently. Because, listen, we got to recognize this, man. Are you in a crisis right now? Well, Pastor, of course we are. This is COVID-19. Well, congratulations. Because God is getting you ready to give you a new dream for your life. That God is getting you ready for what He has ready for you. If you're going through a crisis, it's God's way of getting your attention. How many people, don't raise your hand, but how many people have prayed more in the last 2 months because of these conditions that we're in than you have all year put together? And it's because of the fact that we're financially strapped, we're getting stressed out, everybody's living, somebody told me that divorce rate is up because they're having to live with each other, they're having to stay with each other. You know, you don't get to go to work, come on somebody, and you just got to be right there, and then you start looking at everything that's going around them. I didn't realize you put your clothes on the floor that many times. Who you think, and it just goes on. I don't like the way you brush your teeth or whatever, man. You just begin to pick each other apart because there's a psychological warfare that is going on in your life because you're not able to do what you used to do. I've come by to tell you that you struggle with God and you struggle with others is a phase that God has taken you through to get you to the place where He wants. The Bible said in chapter 32, verse 22 through 25, that night Jacob sent his family across the Jabbok River. Then Jacob was left all alone in the camp, and a man, and I want you to underline, the man is capital M-A-N, the man. Not just a man, the man. I know you think you the man, but the man came and wrestled with Jacob all night. Not just a little bit, but the capital man. Notice the capital M, that man that came to wrestle with Jacob with him all night. We know now, because we have the scriptures, we know that was God. That God, now in this story, it's a very unusual all-night wrestling match. And I know what some of you are thinking. I just wish that my trial would just last one night. Well, can I tell you that when you're wrestling with God, one night seems like an eternity. When you truly are wrestling with God, I can tell you it seems like a lot longer. And your one night or your one day, the Bible says a day is as 1,000 years to God. So you might be wrestling a long time if that's what you want. But when you wrestle with God, it's a supernatural wrestling match because, as we're going to find out later, the opponent, of course, is God. And this is not a WWF wrestling match. Jacob is wrestling with the man. And can I just go ahead and tell you that the biggest wrestling match in your life is with God? Now, I used to be a good wrestler. And my school, we didn't have this wrestling team. We didn't know what that was. We had a fighting team. That's what we had. But I used to be such a good wrestler, I would take on two people at the same time. Now, I would let you get me in any hole that you wanted to, except for a choke hole, and get out of it. That's right, because I was the man. No. Now, will I do that now? Not on your life. I'm like the old country song. I'm not as good as I used to, but I'm as good once as I ever was. Come on, somebody. Amen. I tell people all the time, you want to throw down, I'm your man. I got a good 30 seconds in me. And then I'm going to have to call time out and get some oxygen. All right? But the biggest wrestling match is going to be with God. Now, this was true of all of Jacob's life. It was a struggle. The Bible tells us in Hosea 12:3 that before Jacob was born, he struggled with his brother and he became a man. He even fought with God. See, now let me just pause for a minute and make an application to your life. Because I want you to think about the biggest conflict or the biggest problem that you're facing right now. What is that? I don't want you to tell me, but you know what it is. What is the biggest conflict, the biggest problem? And don't point at your spouse. What is your biggest problem, your biggest conflict that you're facing? And without even knowing what it is, I can boil it down to two basic issues, and they are this. Number one, will I obey God and do the right thing in this situation? That's the first issue. The second one, number two, will I trust God to take care of the situation? Will I obey God and will I trust God? Will I obey God and do the right thing with this situation? And will I trust God to take care of this situation? That's what it all boils down to. You're really wrestling with it. Because the root problem of all, the root of all of your problems is really your struggle with God. Because he said, I will lead you and guide you. But Pastor, you don't know where I'm at. He said, David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And so you got to recognize, if God is with you, can't nobody stand against you. So God forces the issue with the crisis. See, here's the problem. The root of all this is because you want to be in control. How many has ever come to a self-revelation that I like being in control? I'm a control freak. You know, I mean, I tell people all the time, I don't have to lead, but if there is no leader, I am going to lead. I can follow, but if there isn't a leader, I'm going to just lead. Why? Because that's who I am. I was preaching my aunt's funeral about 4 years ago, and I made the statement, I don't know if I've always been a control freak, and my cousin, she, in the middle of a funeral service, she goes, you have? And I didn't realize it. I had to do a self-evaluation and realize, I didn't like being out of control when I was drinking. I didn't like being out of control when I was smoking some weed. I just didn't like being out of control. I like to control myself, right? And so I wrestle with that sometimes of allowing God to control because I want to control because I think I know better. You know, my youngest daughter, I didn't realize what a planner she was, but even as a young age, we'd be walking through the airport and she'd go, Dad, what's our next flight? Just follow me, girl. Dad, how long's our layover? What, you making plans? Well, I might if you tell me how long we're going to be there. You know, we went to Aruba a few years ago, you know, and I took the family, and we were there. And when we landed, she had an agenda of everything that was possibly to do in Aruba. I didn't do that. I was just like, you know, hey, man, let's go out there and hang out. No. Dad, we got to do this. We got to do that. We got to do that. We got to do this. We got to do that. And so so what I've done now, when we do family vacation, I tell them, all right, pick one thing that you really want to do, the second thing that you would like to do. And if we have the time and our money, we'll do at least one of them, possibly two. And but she likes to be in control. I've learned that. She gets it from her mom. So you want to be in control, and what we're really saying is I want to be God. No, Pastor. No, we're too Christian to say that. But your actions are saying, I want to be in control and I want to be God. I want to be the master of my faith. And you want to be in charge and you want to call all the shots and that is your problem. So God forces issues in a crisis. Why is this? Because here's the deal. We rarely change until our pain becomes greater than our fear of change. My Lord, that's good. I wish I'd have thought of that. I read it. But we rarely change, and we usually don't change because we see the light. We usually change because we feel the heat. We change. You would never change until the pain becomes greater than your fear of change. And it often takes a crisis to get that change. Number two, phase number two, the commitment phase. The commitment phase. God, test my faith in his promises to bless me. God, test my faith in his promise to bless me. Lord, I want you to bless me, but I want you to do it this way. Lord, I figured out a way that you could do this. If you'll just do this, that, and the other. And it goes right back to what we just talked about. You're trying to be God. Because I'm telling you, God has missed multiple opportunities, apparently, to do some good to me. Right? But here's what I know. That God is good all the time, and I'm a witness of it. Amen? Hallelujah. So in chapter 32, verses 24b, here's what he said. Jacob wrestled with the man until dawn. When the man saw that he couldn't win the match. Now I got to come back and I'm going to preach on that. I got to come back. I hit that on a Wednesday when I was studying. I thought, man, I need to come back and talk to that. Because he couldn't win the match. He struck Jacob's hip and knocked it out of joint at the socket. Man, I don't know about you. I don't know if you ever had something come out of joint. But I hear it is painful. I've never had that happen because I'm so healthy. Because I eat right. Exercise. Jog 27 miles a day. That's a lie. I haven't had it, but I sprained an ankle running to the refrigerator and trying to open a Little Debbie cake. I've been eating Little Debbie so long, they're now that Big Deborah. But anyway. Good preacher. That's right. So he said it knocked it out of joint of the socket. Then the man said, let me go for it is dawn. But Jacob panted, I won't let you go unless you bless me. Jacob wrestled with the man until dawn. That's a long time. It's an all-night situation. And I hate to tell you this part, and I think I have this on the next slide, Ryan. I hate to tell you this, but the crisis is not a quick over. Many times God is testing his patience, or your patience, and or with Jacob, was testing his patience, testing his faith, and testing his trust, and the same thing he's going to do to you. How long will you hunger? God, if you don't move by in the morning, I'm going to have to make a decision. And then God don't move in the morning, and you're like, okay, I still got to make a decision, right? You cannot force God to do something or make a decision when he ain't ready to make it. And usually he ain't ready to make it because you ain't succumbed or submitted to what God wanted you to succumb and submit to. Now, isn't that interesting thing to say to somebody that you're wrestling with? I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Somehow, some way, during the night, during all this all-night wrestling match, during this struggle, evidently Jacob became aware that the one that he was wrestling with is no ordinary individual, but it was God. And if he's wrestling with God, then God has the ability to bless him. And so if I'm in a wrestling match, I'm already in the thick of it, I'm not going to let you go when I realize that you have the power to bless me, and we're in a battle, we're in a fight, I'm not letting you go till you bless me. There used to be this thing, and I know we're Pentecostal, and I know that we've gotten a little, you know, we've gotten a little too much for this, but there used to be a thing called praying until something happens. That be praying in the Holy Spirit, or praying at the altar till you feel the release from God. I say that we need to get back to it and begin to pray until God touches us one more time, because God has the ability. He wants to touch us if we will just pray, if we will wrestle with him and say, God, I'm not getting up. I'm not going to quit. I'm not giving up until you give me the answer, Lord, because I know you are the answer. I know you have the answer, and I'm going to hold on until you change something in my life. See, have you realized yet that the very God that you're wrestling with, the very God that you're wrestling with is, God, I don't want to do that. God, I don't want to trust you. God, I don't want to pay tithe. God, I don't want to go to church because I've gotten used to watching Pastor in my pajamas. And I can pause him when I want to and go to the bathroom and get me some juice and a little cupcake or something. The same God that you're wrestling with, and you're saying, I don't want to trust you. I don't want to do your rules for sex. Well, that's right, preacher. You preached that to them teenagers. No, I'm talking to you 92-year-old. I know some of you are like, well, if I can, praise God. That's what I'm talking about right now. But you understand what I'm saying. It's not just for the teenagers. Somewhere along the line, you thought it was all right for you to have sex outside of marriage. Because God understands I got needs. Who do you think put them needs there? Amen. Well, y'all got quiet right then. Especially all the men just looking straight ahead. Preach, Pastor, preach. Now you're saying, move on, Pastor, please, move on, move on, move on. The same God that you're wrestling with, I don't want whatever. God, I don't want to be kind to my enemies. I don't want to love people who persecute me. Lord, I want to bless them with the right hand of fellowship. Have you realized yet that the very God you wrestle with is the one who gives you your great dream, and He's the one who can make it happen? You just got to come to some point of commitment. God isn't here to destroy the dream that He gave you, but He is here to get you ready for it by developing you to be able to handle it. How many of us, I'll be the first to say, that God has given me things in my 40s and 50s that I wanted in my 20s and 30s, but I realized I wasn't ready for it. I know without a doubt there's some things that I couldn't handle. There was some, I mean, come on. I got great credit, to God be the glory. And great credit, you know, I was talking to somebody the other day and they was trying to get me to buy some. I go, look, I don't roll that way. I said, I got great credit. He goes, well, you got great credit because you got some commitment in you and you got some resolve. I go, that's right. I don't do that. I could go out and buy a jet if I wanted to for the first month anyway. It'd take them three to repossess it, but anyway. But you understand what I'm saying. We've got to understand that God is trying to get you to develop. I remember when I was in my 20s, I could think of everything that I didn't have the money for. And now, you know, I got good credit. I got a big old credit card. I could do almost whatever I want to. But now I don't want to. You know, my daughter's learning that. When Outback opened up, I go, hey, let's go to Outback. Y'all want to go to Outback? And my daughter goes, yeah, let's go to Outback. So we all got in the car. And I looked. I go, baby, I said, you don't have your wallet with you. She goes, well, I didn't bring my wallet. I go, well, what are you going to do to pay? She goes, well, if you'd have told me I was paying, then I might have made a different decision about coming. Right? And every mom and dad who has grown children, amen. That's the truth right there. Amen. Boy, my daughter blessed me a few months ago, back before all this stuff happened, because me and her were somewhere, and she goes, Daddy, I got you. I got this. And I went, oh, she's paying. Wow. And then realized she was paying with my credit card that she still has. Yeah. And I go, wait a minute. That's my credit card. She goes, yeah, of course. I thought she was being sweet. No, we was at Walmart. That's what it was. Because I didn't have my credit card with me, but I had cash. And I didn't have enough cash. I went, oh, man. She goes, oh, Daddy, I got it. I go, honey, thank you. And she swiped it. I go, that's my credit card. She goes, of course. I'm not paying this for this stuff. You know, who's eating this stuff? Us? Anyway, let me move on. Let me think of this. What if God answered every prayer in your life immediately? Woo-hoo! God is great. He gave us chocolate cake. Man, that's what we'd be singing, right? God, you're awesome. You're awesome, God. But then you would treat God like a vending machine. See, when God gives you what you ask for, you know that God is good. But when you're in the valley and you're going through conflict and trouble, that's where you learn that God is great. God is good when you're on the mountain. But when you're in the valley and you're about to lose everything and He comes through, then you know He's great. It's easy to praise God for the good on the mountain, but it's altogether something different to praise Him for being great, because He brought you through what nobody else could bring you through. He got you out of whatever it was that you didn't think nobody could get you out of. If God gave you everything when you prayed, you would be a spoiled brat. Pull a button. That's what I want, God. And He gives it to you. God is not your genie. Can I tell you this? Part of the problem with our society, can I just be philosophical? Part of the problem with our society is we parents, and I did with my kids, but I'm going to throw myself in there because you're like, hey, you think you got great kids. I do got good kids. But part of the problem is we have not taught children how to be disappointed. Now, I'm not saying you just go around, you want this? Nope. Got to teach you some disappointment in your life. You want this candy bar? No, it's mine. Be disappointed. Cry a little bit. No, I'm not talking about that. But I am saying that we haven't taught our children how to be disappointed and how to get over being disappointed. That's why everybody gets a trophy. When my kids played t-ball, you didn't keep score. Psh. Yeah, we did. They didn't, maybe, but I did. And I told my kids, y'all creamed them kids. If they'd have knew the score, they'd have went away crying. And then sometimes I tell them, man, y'all got creamed. No, don't tell us that, Daddy. Oh, no, y'all were sorry. You missed the ball. Good job, little Jimmy. No, you missed it, son. Get your booty down. I know what I'm talking about. I was playing softball as an adult on a church league. And the ball was hit. And I ran over like I normally do and scooped the ball up and threw it. But when I scooped it and I went to grab it, there was no ball in the glove. And I looked around and everybody on my team, which was you church people, was dying laughing. I said, how far did I miss that ball? I said, about that much, Pastor. You didn't get down far. In my mind, I got down far enough. Come on, somebody. Well, you know what happened? I had to go to 6 weeks of therapy because everybody was laughing at me. No, man. You need to learn how to laugh at yourself. Learn it. The Bible says that laughter doeth good like a medicine, man. Overdose on that medicine. Enjoy your life. If you're not enjoying your life as a Christian, you're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong. Many people miss God's best because they give up too soon. They're not willing to wrestle till dawn. They're not willing to say, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. You don't know how long God is going to test your faith. But here's what He does. He gave us a great promise in Galatians. He said, let us not become weary in well-doing. For if we faint not, we shall receive a reward. So don't give up, man. Don't give up. Hang on. It took years for you to get yourself in that mess. We want God to get you out of it in like 6 weeks. Pastor, I tried that tithing thing and saving thing and living on a budget. I don't like that. It ain't fun. You didn't develop all of your hang-ups overnight. And you're not going, they're ingrained patterns. They're deeply built in fears. And God often has to remove the junk in your life in layers. It's kind of like peeling an onion one layer at a time. And let me just go ahead and tell you, it ain't fun. I like it when God works on y'all. Yes, Lord, I see that. I see the work you're doing in old Joe. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, yes, Lord. Lord, what you doing in Bobby? God knows she needs it. God, yes, Jesus. Lord, David, Lord, I know. Yeah, bless his heart. Lord, thank you for just working in his life. Yeah, Lord. Yes, thank you, Jesus. You want to work on me? Wait a minute, God. Ain't nothing wrong with me. Anybody know what I'm talking about? No, God, I'm all right. I'm all right, Lord. I'm still a little sore from the last time you worked on me. I don't need nothing, God. I'm good. Work on Kim. He needs some help over here. Work on him, Lord. Lord, just work on Harold, God. Somebody, anybody other than me. I love it when God works on my bank account. Yes, hallelujah. Glory to God. Yes, yes, Jesus, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, yeah. I like it when he works on my car. Well, you came in for an alignment, but nothing needs to be done. You're all set. Oh, glory to God. But me, I like it when God works on my children and on my spouse. But I hate it when he works on me. It ain't fun. But I know that if I'll go through the pain, if I'll go through the struggle, if I'll go through the uncomfortableness of what he's taken me through, I'll come up on the other side and go, man, I feel better. I feel better. I didn't know I was carrying all that garbage. I didn't know I was carrying all that mess in my life. But thank you for doing it. Can you say amen? All right, I got to quit. I got to quit. But I still got one. Well, I got two more phases I got to take you to. So I'm going to go quick. All right, number three. Boy, that man's a long winded preacher. Y'all didn't pray for me today. All right, number three. The confession phase, because I got to give you this. I admit that I am my biggest problem. I'm my biggest problem. When you can admit it, I cause myself more problems than anybody else causes me. Quit playing the blame game. I'm not discounting what all of us have went through. Well, I'm this way because I wasn't hugged enough. I'm this way because I was potty trained too early. I'm this way because I wasn't potty trained at all. What, you know, you can blame. I'm this way because my dad's an alcoholic. Well, your dad might have been an alcoholic because you're that way. I mean, you understand what I'm saying? We got to quit blaming everybody for who, because I can't help nobody up in here. I can't change anything for you. I can talk, I can preach, I can pray, but I can't do nothing for anybody in here. But there's one person in here that I can do something about, and that is me. I can do something about my attitude. I can do something about my commitment. I can do something about my commitment to God. I can do something. I can't do something for anybody else, but the one person that I've got control over is me. And the common denominator with me and all of my problems is me. So I can't go to every problem and change it, but I can start right here. I can work on Ronnie Reed and with God. If I will just confess to God, Lord, I'm my biggest problem. Help me with me. Don't help me with this. Don't help me with that. Don't help me with that. Help me with me, because I know that I am my biggest problem, and I got to get over me. I got to get over the way I was raised. I got to get over all the stuff that the junk that I carried in the marriage. I got to get over what people have done to me and what people didn't do to me. I got to get over it, Lord. I can't blame nobody else. I got to get over it myself. And only by the prayer of the Holy Spirit, only by prayer, will God reach deep down inside of me and begin to rip those things out. And many times it takes crisis for us to see it. I do it through my own insecurities, my own fears, my own resentment, my own shame, my own guilt, my worry, my own anxiety. When I admit that I'm my biggest problem, this is the breakthrough. And this is the breakthrough in your struggle. When you can realize it. This is the breakthrough in your wrestling. This is the breakthrough. There is no victory in your wrestling match until you admit it. The man asked, what is your name? In Genesis 32:27. He goes, now listen, if you're wrestling with God, you know what God knows your name. We sing that song. He knows my name. And God said, what's your name? You don't even know my name, God. Why, that's how we are. He said, what is your name? Now, isn't that a strange request? Obviously, God knows Jacob's name. And anytime God asks you a question, let me tell you, it's not for his benefit. He already knows the answers for your benefit. You need to understand that in ancient times, your name was a description of your character. And his name in Hebrew, Jacob, originally meant in Hebrew, deceiver or manipulator. So let me pause here for a second and ask you to consider something. If you were named right now for your greatest character fault, what would your name be? Well, praise the Lord, it's good to have Brother Unreliable in service today. Oh, wonderful, wonderful. Sister Jealous, good to have you. Praise God. Oh, The whole unforgivable family. Yes, hallelujah. Glory to God. Good to see you in the house of the Lord. Glory. I can't possibly. Listen, church. Jacob had lived up to his name, or down to his name, I should say. But let me give you some insight. I will never be able to reach all the great dreams that God has for my life until I admit my own weaknesses and my own sins to myself. You know, there's an old song that says, it's not my brother or my sister standing in need, oh Lord, it's me again, Lord. Man, that's me, man. I need Jesus all the time in my life. I can't possibly go after the dream for my life if I'm still holding on to not being real and not being authentic. One of the greatest compliments I've ever received was from our church clerk, Sandra Brown, who is retired now. But she said, you know, Pastor, she says, you're just who you are in the pulpit and out. And I go, you know, that's wonderful, because I don't need to have to remember who I was when the last time you saw me. If I just be who I am, good, bad, and all the ugly, if I can just be me, then I don't have to worry about when I see you on the street. I'm just me. I'm prim and proper. Glory to God. I'm just who I am, right? And if we can all be authentic with ourselves, then God's getting you ready. God is not going to be shocked. He already knew Jacob's name. He just wanted Jacob to admit it and confess it. He already knows you. He already knows me. And he just wants us to admit it to him and to ourselves. Fourth phase, I'm done. Somebody come back and help me, so I'll shut up. The conversion phase. God gives me a new identity and a dream. When Jacob goes, I admit it, God, I'm a manipulator. I manipulate people. I get my own way by doing stuff behind people's back. I'm a politician. Oh, you hit it for hell anyway. No, I'm just kidding. I'm a politician. I do office politics. I'm a manipulator that gets just to get my way. Here's God's response to Jacob's authentic gut level honesty. He said, what is your name? He said, I'm a manipulator. Then the man said, your name will no longer be manipulator, deceiver. Instead, you will be called Israel. Then God blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face. The transformation starts happening in Jacob's life. God saw Jacob's potential. God looks at a scared young guy who thought he had to fight and manipulate to get ahead in life. But instead, this kid who felt like he's got to push people away from the table so that he can get his part of the meal, God looks at Jacob and he doesn't see his sin. He sees all of his potential. Hallelujah. Man, God looks at me. He doesn't see my sin. He sees the blood. He sees the blood of Jesus applied to my life. He sees the potential in my life. He's saying, Ronnie, if you'll just let go of everything that you think you know and let me deal with you, then I can do some things in your life that will blow your mind and blow everybody else's mind who knows you. Because they know that it was only by the hand of God that you could accomplish what you're accomplishing, because they know you. He says, Jacob, beneath all of your emotional hang-ups, I see a prince of God. So he gets a new identity. And then the second he gets blessed, notice God said, I'm going to bless, and God blessed him. God blessed him. You get a new identity, you get blessed. And third, he is given a reminder of his experience so he never forgets what it was that changed him. When God touched the hollow of his thigh, God could have healed him. But God said, every time you take a step, I want you to remember it was by the hand of God. Every time that you see blessing, I want you to know it was God's hand that blessed you. It was God's hand that took you through a crisis, that took you through some situations, and that you came out on the other side. You're not the same person you were before you went through the crisis. You've been changed by the hand of God. You've been changed. And the Bible said that he walked
differently from that day on. Can I tell you that I walk differently because of the stuff that God has brought me through? I walk differently because of what He saved me from and saved me out of. I'm a different Jesus walker because of what I've been through. The Bible says, and come on, stand to your feet, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone belongs to Christ, they are a new creation. The old things have gone. Everything is made new. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. I just want to ask you the questions. You got a dream? The crisis phase. I struggle with God and others. The commitment phase. God tests my faith in His promise to bless me. The confession phase. I admit that I am my biggest problem. In the conversion phase, God gives me a new identity and a new dream. Hallelujah. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're in this place, or maybe you're at home and you don't know Jesus, I want to invite you to ask Him into your life. It's as simple as A, B, C. A, that you admit you're in need of a Savior. B, you believe that He died on the cross for your sin. And according to Romans 10:9, you shall be saved. I give you my word, I won't embarrass you, but if you're in this place and you don't know Jesus, but you want to, lift up your hand. You can put it right back down. Anybody in this room?
Thank you again for listening to this message. We pray that it has inspired you like never before. For more information about Crystal River Church of God, how to give, or even our upcoming events, be sure to check us out at crystalrivercog.com. You can also follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Be sure to like and subscribe to this podcast, and we will see you next week here at CRCOG.